Again, it's great to gather together with you as we continue our study through this amazing book of 1 Samuel. I've just really enjoyed reading the stories building up to Saul and now the early days of David as God is preparing him to be king. And today we've come to chapter 21 in 1 Samuel, so you can turn over there. This was a pretty painful time for David. He's been run off from his family and his friends and his job and his nation. And now he's a refugee on the run. And it would be an incredibly challenging and stressful time. I'm sure at this point he wished he was just back taking care of sheep when nobody had any expectations on him. But in chapter 21, we see two things that if we look at them on the surface, it would be really easy for us to judge David, because he breaks some of the rules. And most of us like to think that rules are clear and you always follow them. Now, what's interesting is what he does here, and he lies to a priest, he eats the showbread that only priests are supposed to eat, he lies about his mission, he gets his sword under false pretenses, and then he tries to go and make an alliance with the Philistines, the number one mortal enemies of Israel. Now, as we look at this story, I want you to ask yourself, if it was Saul doing this stuff, how would we judge Saul? Because I think that we can tend to, most of us are much more comfortable with black and white, right and wrong sorts of thinking, because that's the way we're raised. But when I read this, it reminds me of Saul. When Saul ended up losing his right to perpetually reign because he violated the law in doing a sacrifice that the law said he couldn't do, eerily similar to taking the showbread from a lion, eating it. And then he ends up, when he was supposed to kill the Amalekites, he preserved the life of King Agag and lied about it, and then almost acted like, hey, well, Agag and I are buddies. That's kind of similar to David trying to make an alliance with the Philistines. So let's look through this passage and then try to make some sense out of it after that. 1 Samuel 21. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. This was where the tabernacle was. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? David wasn't completely alone. He had some guys, a ragtag bunch of men with him who followed him. But it wasn't normally, if David would come there, the priest would know way ahead of time. They'd have everything ready. There'd be a lot of pomp and circumstance. Now here comes David looking kind of scruffy with a handful of guys with him. And Ahimelech thinks, I must be in big trouble here. And so he's like, what's going on? So David lies to Ahimelech, the priest, and said, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about my business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. So now he lies. Again, he's like, oh, I'm on a secret mission for King Saul. And the priest is like, well, that makes sense. I mean, you're kind of the big guy. So now, therefore, what have you on hand? Just thought I'd stop in and grab a bite to eat. So give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. Me and my guys, we just need some carbs. So the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there's holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women. So he goes, look, this bread technically, and what they would do every day, they would bake bread and put it in the holy place, in the tabernacle, and it was for God. And God never ate it, so when they'd put the fresh bread in, they would take that, and the priests would eat the day old, you know, holy bread. So he goes, we've got that, but I mean, I don't know what you're telling me, but I mean, how pure are you and your guys? And have you been with women in the last 3 days? And he's like, we've been running for our lives for 3 days. Trust me, we haven't been with any women. And so the priest gave him the holy bread in verse 6. And for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken. Now, there was a guy, this is like a parenthesis, verse 7. There's a guy named Doeg, an Edomite, who happened to be there on some business for Saul at the time. He's mentioned because later on down the road, Doeg rats them out to Saul, and that comes in later. But David said to Ahimelech in verse 8, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. He's like, hey, you know, I ran off so fast, I forgot, like, my sword. So you got any extra weapons here? I'm not sure why he thought they would have weapons, you know, but it's kind of like going to a liberal church and asking if they have any guns. But, you know, the priest is like, well, we do have one sword. It was the one that you took from Goliath when you killed him. Remember that? You cut his head off with it, and then you gave it to the Lord. So it's here by the altar. Okay, good. He's like, oh, yeah, I always liked that sword. I only got to use it once. So he takes the sword and took off and fled from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Gath is the Philistine city that Goliath was from. David's thinking probably, if they know that I am wanted by Saul, they would probably love for me to work for Philistines. I could lead them into a great victory. This is a perfect idea. No, really bad idea. Like, they're going to trust you. They're not going to think maybe this is some kind of secret thing. And I imagine when he went into Gath wearing Goliath's sword, it might have sent a subtle message. But so some of the guys, they were setting up a meeting for him with the king, but then he heard people talking and they're like, this is the guy. Remember the hit song a while back? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. This is that guy. Are you kidding me? This is a trick. And so he overheard them talking like that. He took these words to heart in verse 12 and was afraid of Achish at this point. So then they're like, okay, he'll see you. And he changed his behavior before them. He pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. He acted totally crazy and humiliated himself before them so that it would be like, okay, he's not threatening. And the scam worked. Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And it worked. He's like, I don't want this guy here, and sent him off. And then David's like, whew, that was a close one. I thought that they would really embrace me, but it didn't look like it did. So I did what I had to do. I faked what I had to fake and made this happen. Now, again, isn't this eerily similar to Saul's buddying up to Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and going, oh, hey, buddy, come on. Yeah, I just killed all your people, but, you know, me and you are cool. I want you to meet Samuel. Samuel's like, good to meet you, pulls out a sword and just hacks the guy in pieces. You just don't want to bet that your enemy's going to be your friend. But we blast Saul for that. David does it, and we're like, well, he had a bad day. He was under a lot of stress. The showbread, in some ways, this is a deeper violation than what Saul did when he sacrificed. Saul was like in a hurry, but they're going to war. Samuel hadn't shown up. And so he just is like, okay, look, I can do the sacrifice. I'm the number two guy in Israel. Samuel's the prophet. I'm the guy that he has anointed as king. So I'll do it. He isn't here, so I'll take this upon myself. He sacrifices, and God says, you're done. It's over for you because of what you did. So the question is, how come David we just kind of gloss over chapter 21. And maybe we go, some of the commentaries will say, he was definitely wrong. It would have been better for him not to lie. And they excuse it that way. But I want to ask you, where in this chapter does it say that anything that he did was wrong? Where in the book of 1 Samuel, where in the whole Old Testament does it say, and then David disgraced himself by lying, he should have never lied, he should have never conned the, you know, the Philistine king. It doesn't say anything about it as if it's wrong. Now you might go, yeah, but it's still wrong. Just because it doesn't say it's wrong, we know it's wrong to lie. It's wrong to go ally yourself with your enemy. And so we can judge him. But here's a bigger problem than the silence. Jesus, God in the flesh, uses this story and he says, Jesus was being attacked by legalists, by the Philistines, Pharisees, because, you know, his disciples were picking wheat on the Sabbath. That was against the law. And he was healing a guy on the Sabbath. They regarded that as being against the law. And in that context, Jesus in Matthew 12, in Mark chapter 2, in Luke chapter 6, three different places, Jesus uses what David did in chapter 21, and he goes, here's why it's not wrong for me to do what I'm doing. Because look what David did when the law told him he couldn't eat that bread. But here's what he did. Here's how it went down. Here's how this developed. Now, it's one thing to just go, you know, he probably was wrong by our rules, by our understanding of the law, but maybe it wasn't that big of a deal, or maybe God understood because of whatever. But then you have Jesus saying, I am defending what I am doing based on what David did in 1 Samuel 21. Now we got an issue. Now we don't not only have that God's not saying anything negative about it, God's actually using it to defend his own righteousness. See what I'm saying? So it's like, this is a huge issue, but it's also a huge opportunity to learn something. Because if we can figure out why David doing this wasn't wrong, according to Jesus, then we end up learning a huge lesson. That's a lesson that we really, if we settle for a simple understanding of, well, what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong, then we will become Pharisees. We will become people who live by a rule book. But the truth is, life isn't that way. We have rules. Rules are important. We have laws. Laws are important. But there are higher values than simply the consistency of the rule of law. And we all kind of know this. We all kind of see this. But for Jesus to go, there's something you guys don't understand. Now, in those passages in Matthew 12 and Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 6, Jesus says several things that I think help shed light on helping us to understand this principle. The first thing, one of the things that he says is, you guys don't get it, that God wants mercy, not sacrifice. That's a powerful statement. See, because if you were somebody who followed the law, you get the idea that God wants to deprive us because somehow in our deprivation, somehow in our sacrifices, God is actually happy. He's glad to make us miserable because then we know who the boss is. But Jesus is going, and he's quoting the Old Testament. God says, I'm not just trying to get you to sacrifice. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable in order for me to feel better. He goes, God wants mercy. The reason even why he sets up rules is because we can't always follow them and he wants to provide mercy. All of the sacrifices of the law were not about getting you not to do something wrong. It was about giving you an opportunity to have a remedy when you mess up, and you will mess up. And so he goes, you can't understand me letting my disciples pick wheat on the Sabbath. You can't understand me healing a guy with a paralyzed hand on the Sabbath because you somehow think that God is about sacrifice. God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants you to understand what mercy looks like. And so this is a powerful thing that Jesus brings up that we need to understand in the same. But there's a lot more that Jesus says as well. Another thing that Jesus said in these accounts was, by the way, which of you, if you have a lamb that falls in a ditch on the Sabbath, do you just leave the lamb in the ditch or do you pull the lamb out of the ditch? And it's like, and what we expect is like, you know, see, you're a hypocrite. You pull your lamb out of the ditch. You shouldn't do that. It's the Sabbath. But Jesus is saying just the opposite. You know what? God doesn't mind that when you have a lamb fall in the ditch on the Sabbath, that you pull it out. That's the right thing to do rather than to allow your lamb to die. Someday that lamb may be your sacrifice. But you intuitively know that in certain circumstances, even though it's the Sabbath, that this is important enough. My lamb is valuable enough that I will do this. So that's giving us another little piece of the puzzle. But then he gets a little more harsh with them as well. And he goes, so what do you think the Sabbath is about? Do you think it's good to kill or to heal on the Sabbath, for instance? Because you're telling me that I should leave this guy's hand paralyzed because it's the Sabbath. But don't you think that God would want someone to be healed? Don't you think he would look at a greater good and go, the reason we have Sabbath rules is not to keep people in their pain? And then he goes on and he points out in Matthew's account, he goes, David and his men, they were really hungry. So this is another piece of the puzzle that helps us to understand this a bit. He goes, you don't understand. They were desperate. Now, they were going to need to run. They needed carbs. And there was no other place to get it. They were in grave danger. And so he said, in the same way, the Sabbath isn't there to starve somebody to death. In the same way that, I mean, we all, like, at one time or another, we try to eat right, whatever right happens to be, and that changes for different people at different times. But it's like, if you become a slave to where this is actually making me miserable, and, you know, every once in a while, it's like, you know what? You're really hungry or you're really stressed or whatever. I don't care what your diet is. Sometimes you just need a shake, you know? And, but then you feel so good. He's like, no, man, they're hungry. My disciples right now are hungry. The rules do not trump the hunger of the people, and sometimes they just have a need. And maybe they should have planned ahead. Maybe they should have packed some food. Maybe there'd be some other way they could have found food. You can argue that all you want, but what Jesus says is, this has direct bearing on the Sabbath. That when somebody's really hungry, you don't let the Sabbath rules deprive them of what they need in order to eat. And then he begins to get even more to the core of all of it. And he gives this basic principle. And he uses this with the Pharisees at different times as well. He goes, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. In other words, the law is there to serve the people. People aren't there to serve the law. The law is for your good to help you, but if your application of the law is something that actually hurts you and deprives you, you might want to take another look, because the law was God's way of trying to benefit us. And your rigid legalism is a way that you would rather have somebody starve to death than to break your rules. And so you're not understanding this. And then finally, he broad brushes the whole thing and he goes, and by the way, do you know that I am the Lord of the Sabbath? So don't you lecture me about the law. Don't you lecture me about the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I wrote it. I invented it. I understand it. And I am telling you, you are applying it in a way that hurts people rather than helps people. And that was never God's intent at all. So we come back to this story. It's why Jesus could look at this story and go, look, they were hungry. So yeah, he lied. What would have happened if he had told the truth? Now, it ended up being a bad thing for the priests that they helped him either way, but at least they had some plausible deniability if they didn't know that David's on the run. Maybe he was trying to preserve them. Maybe he just wouldn't have, you know, wouldn't have given it to him if he had told him the truth. I don't know. But God's not disturbed by the fact that he lied in a particular situation because there are higher values than just those rules. Now, every law is this way. Laws and rules are good general principles. It's what the whole Old Testament law was. It's all the things that the scriptures teach us. It is not so that the rules can rule us. The rules should always serve people. God writes the rules because in general, they're actually going to be beneficial. If more people would follow what God says, then certainly life would be better. But according to Jesus, God didn't make the Bible into a rule book where it's like all of your decisions are made based on this and this and this rule. I used to hear people say, Bible, it stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. Like the Bible is some kind of a rule book. Man, you'll get really messed up if you read Jesus because he contradicts that mentality that all you need to do is follow the rules. Now, there are rules in everything, and it would be a mess if we didn't have rules. I mean, in basketball, there's a rule for traveling that you can't just pick up the ball and run with it and go all the way down there and slam dunk the ball. Now, they have rules. You're not allowed to take more than 1.5 steps before you release the ball. In reality, if you watch an NBA game, that's more like 2.5 steps. But they still don't just grab it and run with it. But they understand, let's not get crazy, okay? Yeah, it's a rule, but we need to apply it in a way that is enforceable, that makes sense. The U.S. Constitution is a brilliant document that is officially, technically, the law of our land. Very simple document with, you know, various amendments, the Bill of Rights that were added shortly after. But now, the law, oh my. It's, you could pile the laws of our country into books that would fill this room 100 times over. And there are people who spend their whole life trying to interpret what the law actually means, and judges that have to make those kinds of decisions. Why is that? Because we somehow think that you can't use common sense, you need another rule to cover that rule. And yet, we know, we understand in certain circumstances, I mean, we know that when we drive, there's a speed limit sign. Well, how you apply that, I mean, there are some people who it's 35 mile an hour speed limit and they'll drive like 90. We go, no, that'll really mess things up. But at the same time, if you're driving out to Palm Springs and you're on the 15 out there and all of a sudden you're driving the speed limit, which is probably 65 or something out there, people are coming up on your bumper, they're cutting you off. So you realize, okay, yeah, it's 65. What does that really mean? Like, you know, you're pretty much under 75. You're probably okay. But also you just drive with the flow of traffic. So when I drive, I'm not staring at the speedometer. I just make sure that there's somebody behind me who's climbing up on me and somebody ahead of me that's getting away from me, and then I'm safe. I don't have to worry about it. Now, is that I don't care about the law? No, I understand. Applying the law requires common sense. It's all there to keep us safe. When Pastor Justin was telling us about, there's a signal by his house, and every morning goes by the signal, and it's always red, and there's never another car anywhere in sight. So he just drives through the signal and goes on to whatever he's doing. But the other day he was taking Scarlett and some of her friends to a soccer game, and they were at another signal, and it was a red light, and they're late, and there's cars everywhere, and Scarlett goes, "Come on, Daddy, you always run that other red light. Why don't you run this one?" Well, that's why Scarlett can't drive yet, because there's a level of using common sense with rules in order to observe the spirit of the law, but not to get too hung up on the letter of the law. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, talking about the law. He says, "The letter of the law kills, but the spirit gives life." When we begin to understand that rules are good generally, but almost every rule, there must be some place where it's an exception. You're on your way to take somebody to the hospital and they're having a baby. You certainly don't need to be stopping at every stop sign if there's no cars. You don't need to be driving the speed limit. And no cop's going to give you a ticket for that if you can, in fact, prove that the person, you know, in the front seat, you can just ask the cop to help you deliver, and they'll go, no, go. I'll give you an escort. But it's foolish to look at a rule to think that rule runs my life. That was the problem that the Pharisees had. They tried to live by the rules, but they didn't understand the spirit of the rules, the spirit of the law, and as a result, they were putting ridiculous restrictions on the Lord of the universe and saying, you can't eat some wheat on the Sabbath, or you can't heal a guy because it's the Sabbath. Nothing is more ridiculous than somebody who thinks they can live their life by rules. Now, if you've been, I kind of grew up in an environment that was very legalistic. And so, I remember a guy just really lecturing me at my church because my hair was long. And like I found out later, he was molesting his kids, but somehow he had a real hard time with, because he had a verse, you know, if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him. And it's like, I could have said, it's a shame to me too, because I know I'm only going to be able to grow up for so long. Someday this won't be an issue. But we've all seen people who live by the rules. And if you're honest, you'll recognize there are exceptions to rules. And that's why the Spirit is so important. That's why Jesus teaches us that in this case, yep, he broke the law. Now, there are some commentators on 1 Samuel 21 that make excuses to say he didn't actually violate the law, because the law said the priests were supposed to eat it, but it didn't say other people couldn't eat it, which is kind of true until you read Jesus saying that he did what the law told him he couldn't do. So, you know, Jesus, I think J. Vernon McGee and some people like that might want to talk to Jesus to clarify things. But, you know, we cannot, if you live by the law, it's death. You can't ignore the rules or deliberately do everything against the rules, or you'll find out what the rules are there for. But the issue here, as Jesus makes it clear, it comes down to what's the spirit? What is the heart? What actually tells you what you should or shouldn't do? You understand the rules, but is this one of those occasions when this is kind of exceptional? And Jesus argued that for David it was. I've heard pastors who say that the people, Christians who hid Jews in their house during the Holocaust, and when the Nazis came and knocked on their door and said, "Do you have any Jews in your house?" they lied and said they didn't, and they said, "That's a sin." There are people who really have a hard time with Rahab, not just because she happened to be a harlot, but because she totally lied to protect Israel. For that, she got actually in the messianic line of Christ. So, you know, but it's like, well, it was wrong for her to do it, but God forgave her. I don't know. Jesus makes me think, nope. You know, sometimes, I mean, and we know this intuitively. If a woman asks you, "Do these pants make me look fat?" you're an idiot if you answer that honestly. Now, you could say, no, I don't think it's the pants that make you look. But what would life be like if people were just honest all the time? I'll never forget being in Costco when William was really, he was like two, and it was Price Club at the time, I think, but we're walking along and there was a very large woman in the aisle. And he goes, Dad, look how fat that woman is. And I'm just like humiliated, and she was too. And Will was the only one that was like, fat, she's fat, you know, what's the big deal? But we learn from life. There are some times that you have to use common sense. And sometimes you have to listen to the Spirit of God when you're in a challenging circumstance. God never gave the law to be rules that you perfectly live by in every way. The Bible makes it clear. He sends the Holy Spirit to be the new covenant, whereby now the rules are inside here. Now he is ministering to our hearts, and we need to stay close to him. Now, you might go, boy, that sounds kind of dangerous in some ways, because, I mean, if you just tell people that, there are crazy people who are going to think really crazy stuff they do is what they should do. And I get that. That's a concern I have. I don't want somebody to just go, I can do whatever I want. But you know what? Those people are doing that stuff anyway. I would rather be faithful to what the Bible says and realize that, no, ultimately we should appreciate the rules. Jesus said, the law was good. I came to fulfill it. So the rules are fine, but understand how the Spirit can lead you in a particular situation. And be especially wary of becoming the Pharisee that points the finger at other people because you think what they are doing breaks the rules that you feel bound to. See, here's the difference between David and Saul. And if we don't understand this, we'll never understand this chapter. It had to do with their hearts. Saul had a different heart than David did. So, you know, when Saul broke the law, he's like lying about it, and then he's like, what? What was I supposed to do? It's your fault. That was his heart. His heart was like, I'm the number two guy in the kingdom. Why can't I do a sacrifice? Then later on, when he preserves the life of the Amalekite king, Agag, he's like, what do you mean? I did everything. Yeah, I mean, Agag and I, we're buddies, but, you know, feel free. Chop them up if you want. But it was like, it was arrogance. David never shows that hardly ever in his life. There are a few occasions, and when he does, God really rebukes him. In these cases, though, let me just read what he wrote to you after these events. In Psalm 56, first of all, David had just escaped with his life. And here's, I mean, you never have Saul writing songs about anything, but in Psalm 56, it says after the Philistines had captured him, he prayed before he got away, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up fighting all day. He oppresses me. My enemies hound me all day. There are many who fight against me. O Most High, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And then in Psalm 34, after he pretended like he was crazy and Abimelech drove him out of there, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. See that heart? So the real question is, if I'm not just supposed to live by simple rules, and if life is more complex than that, how do I make sure that I am hearing from God? How do I make sure that I have that heart? And in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this, and or actually, no, he talks about the if the letter kills, the spirit gives life. In Proverbs 4, Solomon says, guard your heart because from it come all the issues of life. That is our full-time job. How do I guard my heart? How do I make sure that I am not lying to myself, being corrupted by other things, letting fear swallow me up, letting my own lust and my own selfish desires talk me into thinking that it's okay for me to do this? Boy, you have to protect your heart. You have to protect who you are at your essence. You cannot let anything come in and compromise your commitment and your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. If you are guarding your heart, there's a really good chance that having the right heart, you'll know. Is this one of those times when I just need to ignore certain rules that I'd normally follow? Is this every morning I get up and work out? Maybe this morning I don't, and it's okay. I'd actually rather spend a little bit more time in the Bible today. Or maybe this time I normally don't let my kids do certain things, but, you know, I think this is a night when they can stay up a little later or, you know, and watch Rambo with me. No, but the only thing you need for that is a heart that's right. And that's why our heart is priority number one. David, he was called a man after God's heart. His heart was in the right place. And so he knew, this is a time when you got to do what you got to do. And when God looks at it later, he's going to say, you got that right. Oh, you broke some rules? So what? It's not about the rules. It's about the Spirit of God. And that's an important thing for all of us to understand and discern. And I hope it's something that we can take away from this chapter. To go, I want to spend my time guarding my heart because everything else flows forth from that. Is it perfect? Are you going to sometimes do something and it turns out to be stupid? Yeah, and those are lessons too. Those are things that, but I suspect that you will probably less regret times when you did it by the rules and it didn't work out, or the times when you will less regret, I got myself tied up in a double negative. You will less regret those times when you took a chance because you felt like this is what God was leading you to do, than those times when you just followed the rules and you feel like you did it right and somehow God messed it up. You don't want to live that way. Some of it's common sense, but a lot of it is allowing the Spirit of God to work within your heart. And by the way, this chapter and seeing the commentary of Jesus on this chapter is one of the things that makes me think, I don't want to be going around and judging other people. It may be why, you know, Jesus talked about that. Hey, don't judge other people. Why? Because I don't know their heart. And I am not the rule book. And I may have a list of principles and rules that I live by, but the truth is, sometimes this may be a time when God wants to do it differently. And so to, you know, refrain from judging others flows perfectly with this. Now, you might be thinking, well, how do I know that I'm listening to the Spirit? How does God give me this wisdom? Well, you have to be completely committed to Him. You have to be in a relationship where I am willing to do whatever He wants me to do. And what am I supposed to do in this circumstance? That's where we place ourselves into His hands. And then you don't have to worry about what other people think. You don't have to worry about whatever rules are there. Now, if in your life all you do is break rules, maybe you got other issues. But every time we make a decision, we should listen to what the Spirit is showing us rather than to say, I'm just trying to follow the rules. Following the rules is for Pharisees, and they never measure up. Being a person of the Spirit, like David, the man after God's heart, that's what we're shooting for. That's what we all need. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. This story is problematic for us. We end up with more questions than answers from it. but we understand completely that it's never simple. That a walk with you is complex and multi-layered, and it requires that we guard our hearts, that we eliminate selfishness, that we eliminate whatever we normally think, whatever our party mentality is, whatever others have influenced us. May we be those who, like David, spend enough quality time with you that we're willing to do anything and we follow your heart. Help us to never be judged by those who are living by rules when we have the one who wrote the rules living within our hearts, leading and guiding us by your Spirit. Thank you for this passage that teaches this. And God, if there's anyone here today who has never even heard your voice, they've never really even understood what a connection with you is like. And so they thought that being a Christian just meant following the rules. Help them to know it's so much better, so much freer, so much more powerful than that. For those of us who were raised with rules, help us to discover the walk in the Spirit as you lead and guide us and set us free from thinking that there's only one way to do everything. Thank you for David's example here. As challenging as it is to us, we needed it because it points us to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.